Take your Bibles out, turn to John chapter 1. This month we've been talking about hope, the hope that is in Christ, the hope of this time of year, Christmas. And where that hope is, what that hope is rooted in, the person of Jesus Christ. Christmas is a particular time of hope. It's just an awesome thing to even think about. 2,000 years ago, our God, our Creator, took on flesh and came, just as Jeff was reading there earlier, born in such humble circumstances and such a unique way there for the Creator of the universe to come. Born of a woman, born under the law, just like us. But He came and brought us redemption and forgiveness of sins, new and eternal life. It's an awesome thing. Today we're going to look at a familiar passage, but one that you may not have put together with Christmas time, and that is John chapter 1. John 1, we'll be reading verses 1 through 18 together. Let's go ahead and do that. John's account of Christmas. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. This man came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made through him, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own did not receive him. But as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bore witness of him and cried out, saying, "This was he of whom I said, 'He who comes after me is preferred before me, for he was before me.' And of his fullness we have all received, and grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him." Let's pray together. Lord God, we come together again another Sunday before Christmas. We come together to look into your Word and to think about the joy of the season, the hope of the season, some of the awesome truths of the season. God, I pray for us today that, as always, that this would not be an educational experience for us, God, where we would just learn more things, find out some interesting tidbits, to be encouraged a little bit and to go home. I pray, God, that your Word would cut deep into our lives today. God, would you change us by using the things that we see in your Word, God? Would you convict our hearts and our spirits? God, show us where we need to change, where our lives are not consistent with your Word, where, God, where we're not living up to this glorious gospel that you've delivered to us. And then, God, I just pray for our fellowship in your Word and together the rest of this day to be sweet. And God, especially as we go out of this place, as it says so clearly in here that Jesus Christ is the light, that we would take that light out into this world, God, and share it. Share the hope, share the joy, share the truth of Jesus Christ with this dark world that we live in. It's in His name we ask all this. Amen. Another Christmas message. I wonder if we added up all the Christmas messages that everyone in this room has heard, what the number would be. I bet it would be staggering to think about, wow, that many Christmas messages. What is Christmas? Think back to even some of the messages that you have heard over your lifetime. What's Christmas all about? Our country, certainly, our society has definitely twisted and warped it into what it is practiced as today. And, of course, now it's becoming the holiday season. We don't want to lose the retail benefits of Christmas by any means. We want to keep the day. We want to keep the focus. But we don't want to call it Christmas because someone might actually hear the word Christ in there. So what is Christmas? What's it all about? When we think about Christmas, for me, and I think what John is helping us see here, is it boils down to what is life all about? What's the purpose of life? Christmas answers for us some of the fundamental questions of life. That's an awesome thought, isn't it? It's an awesome thought to think about. And it boils down to this, as John is presenting it to us, who is Jesus? That's really what we should answer. The question we should ask instead of what's Christmas all about, or those are not bad questions, but who is Jesus? That's the most important question involved in the what's Christmas about question. That's the question that John is answering for us today. It's one of the things of life that I've been meditating on over the last couple of years. And I believe that if we get it right on who Jesus is, pretty much, there's still some hard work to do, but pretty much everything falls into place. Get that? It's pretty awesome. If you get it right on who Jesus is, pretty much everything else in life falls into place. There's a little more to it than that. It's who is Jesus and who are you in relation to Him. And there's some practical things that you have to work out. But if you're practicing every day, practically speaking, who Christ is, understanding who He is, knowing Him, loving Him, and living in light of that truth, really the rest of your life falls into place. Who is Jesus? That's the question that we're going to try to answer today. We can't really answer any of the other fundamental questions of life until we get that one right. Think about that. Isn't that true? We can't really answer any of the other fundamental questions of life until we get the question right about Jesus. What's life all about? Well, I don't know. Who's Jesus? Right? What's my purpose in this life? Who is Jesus? Do you see how it all goes together? What should I do today when I get up out of bed? It matters who Jesus is, doesn't it? You can't get any of the other basic foundational questions of life answered until you settle the issue, who is Jesus Christ? If Jesus Christ is who He says He is, then your purpose and the meaning of your life is to know Him, to love Him, to enjoy Him, and to glorify Him. If He's not who He says He is, then life is probably just all about you. That's the neutral mode that we would fall into. If Jesus isn't who He says He is, then just eat and drink and live and die. Because who cares? The Epicureans used to live that way. What's life all about? What matters who Jesus Christ is. We can't really even make any coherent decisions until we get that settled. The philosopher, Christian philosopher Dostoevsky, said, "If God does not exist, then everything is permissible." Think about our culture in light of that statement. If God does not exist, then everything is permissible. Right? If God does not exist, if Jesus Christ is not who He says He is, then just do whatever you want to do. But if He is who He says He is, He is our Creator, He sets the standards, He tells us His will, and we are to do that will. And so this is a critically important thing. Now, I think that's why, as we read that, you might have been thinking, okay, Christmas, you know, where's the manger, where's the wise men, where's the, you know, stable, where's all that? I think that is really why John starts us here and not there at the manger. He wants us to understand who Jesus is. Luke has already given us the manger story and all of that, and we get the historical account of it. John wants to draw us back and say, You see the manger, you understand the baby, you know that Christ has come. Let me tell you about this Christ. You need to get this right. Who is Jesus Christ? Get this. And did you notice that as John begins, he doesn't take us to the manger, he takes us back to the beginning. Did you know that there's two books in the Bible that start out in the beginning? John and Genesis. It's really striking and interesting, extremely interesting to me, the parallels that John draws to Genesis in here. Keep your finger in John chapter 1, and we'll flip back and forth to Genesis a little bit. But look what he says there. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through Him, and without Him nothing was made that was made. Okay, so he's talking about creation. Now flip back to Genesis chapter 1, right in the very beginning. The other book of the Bible that starts out in the beginning. The first book of the Bible says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Wow. Now, why would John be doing that? Why would he try to connect those dots for us? This is pretty awesome and amazing and interesting. Think about it. John is not saying, and this is how we think, right? Genesis is first. John's way back here. This is way after. You know what John is actually doing? He's saying, let me take you before Genesis. That's what he's doing. Look at John. In the beginning was the Word. He's taking us before the stuff we just read in Genesis. He's taking us before anything was created, before anything was made, the Word. Jesus Christ was there. He was present. Think about that. Wow. That's a different way to think about the Bible and the way that it lays out in Christmas, certainly. Before any creation was done. Now, John doesn't give us a little bit of wiggle room, does he? All things were made through Him. Without Him, nothing was made that was made. You know, you hear these things. Well, and some people will take and they have their own translation of the Bible, and they'll say, well, and then that word really should say a God, or it should say, you know, and this or that or whatever. By the way, that's not there in the original. There's no in there. It's just God. If you want to be real literal on it, it's the God. Ho Theos. One God. John doesn't give us any wiggle room on this issue. He says, all things were made through Him, and nothing was made that was made. So you can't say, well, God made Jesus, as some will. God made Jesus, then Jesus made everything else. Nothing was made that was made. Right? It's very clear. You got to get it right on Jesus. How much confusion is in our world today? This world is a confused place to live in. How many people have their ideas about life and their ideas about God and quote-unquote spirituality and all of those crazy things? And do you notice that whenever someone comes up with a new teaching, that they have a little better understanding of the original text than someone else did? And so they want to change the translation a little bit. Have you noticed that? That really should say, nothing was made. Don't miss that. Jesus Christ is God. You got to get it right on Him before you can answer any of the other basic questions of life. Who am I? What should I be doing in this life? What is my life all about? Who is Jesus Christ? He is God. He is God. He was in the beginning. A friend of mine sent me an email this week, a group that they call themselves Unitarians or something like that. And they're not the ones that you think of. You know, they're just like, everybody's, I'm okay, you're okay, guys. That's, you know, you do whatever you want. But they deny the Trinity. And so then it's interesting on their website, they have a list of all the Bible verses that they believe talk about the Trinity, and it's about like 50. You know, I'm like, well, read those, you know, what's your problem here? But their primary tenet is Christ was not God. And they say all these wonderful things about Jesus, but what do? They deny His deity. They deny that He is God. They've missed the most important truth of life. And they think they're worshiping God, they think they're pleasing to God, but they deny that Christ is God. And then, as a result, they're spreading all kinds of confusion. John does not allow us to ride the fence on who Jesus is. We have to make a decision. Who is Christ? You can't say, well, he's a God, or he's God-like, or he was pretty good. Or you can't say that some people will say, well, he was just a man, but he was really a moral teacher, and we really like Jesus. He was a good guy. Some of the stuff he had was real wise, but he wasn't God. Jesus Christ himself said that he was God. He accepted worship from people. John lays out very clearly this. You can't ride the fence. You have to make a decision. Anything else is to miss it on who he is. In the beginning was the Word. Christmas was not Jesus' beginning. Notice that it was what we call his incarnation. Look at verse 14. The Word became flesh. Still talking about Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. That became flesh and dwelt among us. That's what we're talking about when we say the word incarnation. Webster's dictionary defines incarnate as to embody in the flesh, to give bodily form, or to be the embodiment of a personification. So in other words, all it means is, according to his sovereign plan, God, who is spirit, came in the person of Jesus Christ bodily. You could see him, you could feel him, you could touch him. He lived a real life. He was holy man and still fully God at the same time. Part of the problem and part of the struggle that people have and why there's so many crazy beliefs out there about who Jesus is and crazy ideas is because it's pretty hard to understand. I get that. When you read people's writings, you kind of reel from the shock of their confusion, but then you start to read it and you get it. It's not the easiest thing in the world to understand how someone could be fully God and fully man at the same time. The Trinity, God the Father, God the Holy Spirit, God the Son, individual persons, one essence, one substance, one God. How do you work that out? Hard to understand. God is an infinite God. We're not meant to understand in this life every single little tidbit about him. And really, quite honestly, it's a little bit arrogant. It's quite arrogant to think that we can funnel an infinite God down in to perfectly fit our mold as humans so that we understand every little thing about him. We're not meant to. Part of what we'll be doing in eternity is knowing God more and more and learning more about him. Jesus Christ came in the flesh. We'll be seeing in the book of Matthew in two months, the birth of Christ again. You get to Christmas in February, I think, something like that. That'll be fun when we start our study in Matthew. But the point that Matthew puts out there is that this is not an ordinary birth. That's something we need to understand this morning, isn't it? Christ is no ordinary person. This is not an ordinary, simple thing to understand. William Baker in Systematic Theology, he says, of what theologians called the hypostatic union. That'll bless you this morning. Jesus, his two natures were united upon conception. So according to God's sovereign plan, Jesus' two natures were united upon conception. He was fully man, he was fully God, and it's very important for us to understand that. Jesus Christ, his incarnation. Now look at this word here. It's very interesting. This helps us understand it a little bit more. It says that he dwelt among us in verse 14. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We could glory in that for quite a little bit of time this morning, just thinking about God coming and living among his creation, perfect, holy God coming and living among us. I mean, I know you. You're not fun to live with. Okay, I'm not too fun to live with either. It's a nasty place sometimes, isn't it? And can you imagine how painful and sinful we are sometimes, and then a holy God living here? That word dwelt could be better translated tabernacled. That's what it means, to live in a tent. And so, wow, isn't that cool? Christ came and he took on a fleshly tent. Took on a fleshly tent and lived here. It was something that was going to die. Christ's body was made to die. He was going to die on the cross. He was just tabernacling. Did you know that the Old Testament tabernacle was a picture of Jesus Christ? Did you know that? Everything in the tabernacle, all of the form of it, the way it was laid out, the lampstand, the showbread, all of that stuff was just pointing us forward to Jesus Christ. And so John is saying, let me tell you here about this God that came. Jesus Christ, He came, He tabernacled here. And He was helping His Jewish brothers and sisters remember the tabernacle. All of the things that God had pointed as pictures towards Jesus Christ in the tabernacle. God among us, right? Why did they build the tabernacle? God was among the people. What happened in the tabernacle? The priest went into the Holy of Holies. Why? God was there. That's the point. Jesus Christ came and tabernacled. God was among His people. That's all that really means there. Hebrews 9, 11 and 12 says, but Christ came as high priest. And the writer of Hebrews is pointing us back to the Old Testament system of the good things to come with a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with His own blood He entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. The tabernacle was to help us see, understand Christ. It was pointing forward to Him coming. So, when we talk about the baby, when you think about that precious child on Christmas morning, what we're really talking about is God coming, taking on a fleshly tent, and living among His creation. Pretty awesome. Now, we have to move on because this coming, as glorious as all of that is to think about, His coming had specific purposes. God had something He was doing and something in mind. You might have noticed the very many references to light there. And in Genesis, we saw that in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then He said, let there be light right after that. I think it's verse 3, something like that. John says here, in Him was life, in verse 4, the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. He goes on with all those illustrations of light. Christ came because this world is darkened. This world is a dark place, and he goes on and talks about that a lot in the book of John. Men love the darkness because their deeds are evil. You know? Why do people go out and drink at night? And why are the lights so low in a bar? You don't want to bring your deeds into the light. Christ came as a light into this dark world. Just as God in the beginning created, and it was darkness, and He made light. Christ is that light coming into our dark world. That baby in the manger was the light of God coming to bring sight to the blind. Isn't that awesome? Jesus came and He walked and He actually literally healed blind people. But He also came to bring sight, vision, light to those who are in spiritual darkness. Spiritual darkness. How can you see if there's no light? How can you see if there's blind? You need someone to come and bring light. That was one of the purposes of Jesus coming, to bring light, not just any light. And we'll see that here in a minute. Isaiah 9, 2, well, again, we'll see this as Matthew quotes this passage in a couple months. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in the land of the shadow of death, upon them light has shined. He's talking about the region of Galilee there, northern part of Israel. Christ came and walked and brought us light. People who are living in darkness, and think of all the idolatry and the paganness and the horrible lostness of the people of Israel at that time. Christ came and shone God's bright, glorious light into their lives. He does the same for us today. His mission was to bring light into this world and to bring salvation. Verse 9, this light which gives light to every man coming into the world. So this light is for every person, this light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. His mission was to save you, to rescue you, to bring light. Look at the rest of this text with me now. This part right here is pretty glorious. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld His glory, the glory as of the only begotten Father, full of truth. John bore witness of Him and cried out, saying, this is of He of whom I said, He who comes after me is preferred before me, for He was before me. His of His fullness we have received grace for grace. For the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Okay, here's how I want us to think about this today. We're talking about the mission of Christ. So first of all, it's to bring light, to bring God's light into this dark world. But it's also a mission of rescuing and saving people. We have all received grace. The grace of God is coming into this world in the person of Christ. Why does He mention Moses in there? Isn't that odd? We have the Genesis account pretty much mirrored there. Then we have the stuff about Jesus coming, His mission, and He's continuing this thing about His mission. Then He says, the law was given through Moses. Okay. Right? Don't miss this. This is awesome. The law was given through Moses, but grace and truth came through Christ. Wow. So here's God working in the world, and He's in heaven, and He's above, and He's other, and He's disconnected in many ways from His creation because we're sinners. We're separated, and we're in darkness. And God is sending the law through Moses. He's sending it. He's sending it through prophets. He's sending it through angels. He's sending it through messengers like Moses and others that spoke for Him. And He's telling people about Himself. And He's sending and He's sending and He's sending. And God is all the time up there. What happened? Wasn't enough, right? Grace and truth came through Christ. God entered in. That's what the incarnation, that's the significance of the incarnation of Christ, isn't it? God entered in. Christ came. He came here. Wow, don't miss that. Isn't that glorious? Grace and truth came in the person of Jesus Christ. He came to this world. He walked among us. He's on a rescue mission. He didn't throw a lifeline down there. He walked down there to pick you up. Think about that. That is awesome. All the confusion that's in our world, all the other religions, all the other ideas, they have very stern gods, they have very, whatever. None of them have God coming among and descending to and dying for His people. Why? We wouldn't even think of that, would we? No way. God, He's awesome. He's holy. He made all of this. He's so other. John says, that God that you know of from the Old Testament, so glorious, so unimaginably powerful, that God that made everything that you see and made you in all of its majesty and all of its complexity, that God came. He came just like you as a baby. He came and lived a real life. He was really subject to the things of this world. He really had to eat food. He really needed sleep. He was really tired. He was really hurt by others. He was really attacked. He was really mistreated. He can identify with you. He knows what you feel. He knows what you're going through because He was right there. He's right there with you now. He came. That is awesome. His mission was a rescue mission to come among us and save us. Man, that is awesome. Again, the writer of Hebrews says in verse 1:1, God, who at various times and in various ways spoke in time past to the fathers by the prophet, has now in these last days spoken to us by His Son. Isn't that glorious? Just what John says in verse 18 there. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. And that word declared literally means shown Him to us. We can see God because we can see Jesus Christ. Galatians 4:4 says, but when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth His Son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law. He sent forth His Son. God was done just communicating. God was done just telling He was going to come among us that we might receive the adoption as sons. Christ came on a rescue mission to come and save us, to reconcile us, and to bring us into His family. That's awesome. John tells us that in verse 12 of John 1. As many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God, to those who believe in His name. Think about that. Man, Christmas, what is it? Is it a baby in a manger? Is it a neat story about shepherds? Is it glorious angels? Is it nice songs that we sing? It is God Himself condescending to men, coming to rescue us because we have no hope in this world apart from Him. There was nothing we could do to save ourselves. He had to come. And He came to make you His child. To those, as many as received Him, to them He gave the right to become children of God. I don't know about you, that's one of the most glorious things about salvation to me. I like to think about it this way. I try to use this on my wife sometimes to try to manipulate her to think about adoption a little more, but she won't do it. It's pretty much done. We're done. Two's enough. That's it. She's just, it's no way. Forget it. But think about it. Think about it. Adoption. What a beautiful picture that is, isn't it? And that's what John is telling us there in verse 12. You're adopted. The Father, God the Father has adopted you. And just think of yourself. And maybe you're in a poorer country and there's not much food. And you're there and you sleep in the dirt or whatever. Your parents have died or you're abandoned somehow. And you're a young child and you're frightened. And you don't know what you're going to do even tomorrow. And you just live day by day. And some kind person comes and they just reach down into your life and they pick you up out of that really sad situation where there's no hope or little hope, and they take you out of those horrible conditions and out of that horrible place, and they bring you home with them, and they give you food, and they give you clothes, and they give you a nice place to live. That's all pretty good. But more than that, they say, now you're mine. You belong to me. You're my precious child. I love you. I'm going to care for you. I'm going to love you just like my own. You're part of our family. Wow. That's what God was doing in the person of Jesus Christ when He came into this world. Maybe you're here today and your life has been difficult, and maybe you don't have the best relationship with your earthly parents. I don't know. Maybe you do. But do you know that you're never alone if you're in Christ? Did you know that God is your Father? He loves you better than any human father could? Wow, isn't that sweet? To those who believe in Him, He gave the right to be adopted, to become children of God. When Christ came, He is God in the flesh. He came on a mission to bring light, to shine the truth of God's Word into our dark hearts, and to save us, to redeem us. More than that, then, to add us to His family. What an awesome thing Christmas is. You can see why it's important for us to get it on who Jesus is. Who is Jesus? Well, He was just a good guy. He was like every other person that's ever lived. He was a good guy. No. Don't miss this. Don't make that mistake like so many have in the past. It's important to understand who He is. Christ is God among us. That's what the word Emmanuel that we were singing earlier means. It simply means God with us. Jesus Christ, God in the flesh. God is not just some disconnected figure that looks down on us menacingly from heaven. How sad is it? So many today have that view of God. If I just do these things, God won't punish me. If I just work, if I just act this way, the mean God will stay off of me. No. God came among us to rescue you. You need to throw that thinking off. You need to get it right on who Jesus Christ is. He wants to have a relationship with you. He loves you. He loves you as a father. He cares for you, and He wants you to be part of His family. That's ultimately why he came, as we read in verse 18 earlier. No one has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son who is in the bosom of the Father, he has declared him. That's the last part of Jesus' mission that we'll talk about today. He came and showed us God. Even today, we have a lot of, we have the finished Bible. We have a lot of good Bible teachers and all those things. And so it's a little easier for us to understand God. But even today, as we think about this infinite God, it's really impossible to fully understand Him. We understand what He wants us to know through His Word. We keep on getting to know Him, and we keep on learning of Him, and we keep growing. But wow, infinity? You know, you can't even imagine that, let alone an infinite God. Think about in Jesus' day, before He came, and they had the Old Testament Scriptures, all the things about God. And you think, man, He's in the Old Testament, God had not yet, in the form of Christ anyway, and in this way, come and lived among His people and revealed Himself to us. Think about how it would have been so hard to even imagine God. Think about God. Wow, you know, people, whenever God would appear to them in the Old Testament, they would say, well, that's it, I'm going to die, I've seen God. Right? Seriously, that's what they would say. When you know why God is holy, and they would be confronted with their sinfulness. That verse says that Christ came so that we could know God. No one has seen God at any time. Jesus Christ came and showed us God, declared Him to us. He made Him known for us and made Him manifest to us. You know, that's why John calls Jesus the Word. You know, if you look at it today, you would just say, why didn't John just say, in the beginning was Jesus Christ? It's a little easier to understand, right? In the beginning was Jesus Christ, and He was in the beginning with God, and Jesus Christ was God, right? But he says the Word. Now, why would he do that? You have to understand your audience. John was writing back in the day when the Greeks were pretty prominent in the Romans, and they had a lot of philosophers. One of them was Heraclitus. Heraclitus had this word logos that John used there, which means word. It means a little bit more than the English word word means. It means sort of the embodiment of the thing. The word is the thing. Well, in Heraclitus' mind, he gets credit for it. Who knows if he really was the first one. But in his mind, in his writings, the Word was the unknowable creator of all things. He was the force and the creator. Heraclitus was not a believer. He was a pagan. But he said, look at this place. It's awesome. Someone made this. And that someone or that something, that is the unknowable force. That's the logos. That is the overriding force of this world, of this whole universe. And I know one thing for sure. I don't know much about Him, but you can't know Him. I mean, you can't even know this world. You certainly cannot know the Logos. So what does John tell us? Let me tell you about the Logos. Isn't that awesome? Let me tell you about the Word. Let me tell you about the Logos. The Word, the unknowable, became flesh and dwelt among us. Wow. The unknowable God, the God that we can't fathom with our human minds, the God that we can't wrap ourselves around, He came so that we could. Wow. He came because it was impossible for us to know Him. He came and declared God to us. He showed Him to us. He showed God Himself to us. John's testimony in 1 John, the epistle of John, later in the Bible, 1 John 1:2, John says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon and our hands have handled concerning the word of life. The life was manifested and we have seen and bear witness and declare to you that eternal life was with the Father and was manifested to us. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Think about the heart of John there. Go there with me to the heart of John. Out there in the world, you'll hear all kinds of crazy things about what life is about. You'll hear all kinds of crazy things about what God is about, who God is, and what God is doing, and all those things. In John's day, Greek philosophy was huge. You know, you have all these talking heads who talk about this or that until they die, and they don't ever get anything done. They postulate the Word, the unknowable force. And here is the heart of the apostle. Our hands have handled the unknowable. God came in a rescue mission to save us. And I have seen him with my eyes, Apostle John said. We have heard him with our ears. He was here. Our hands have handled the word of life. See Christmas with new eyes. It's not just a baby. It's not just encouraging stories. It is God himself coming in the flesh on a rescue mission. And he wants you to be his child. You must receive him to do that. The point of the Gospel of John is that you might hear and believe. To those who receive him, those he gave the right to be called children of God. Who is Jesus Christ? Let me ask it this way. Who is Jesus Christ to you? God gives us a choice, doesn't he? He gives us a choice to reject him, to live for ourselves, to do our own thing, to make it up as we go along, or we can see what he has communicated to us through his word, hear it, accept it, and to do the only right thing, and that is love him, respond, live for him, confess his worth, his goodness. Do his will. Live like a child of the King. You have to receive him to become his child. You can know him today. A few things for application this morning as we think about Christmas this season. It has to have a specific purpose, especially for those that know Christ as Savior. But for any or all of us, Christmas should have a specific purpose. The first one is just as I've talked about, accept him. Consider the claims of Christ. Consider the gospel today. If you don't know for sure that you're saved, if you don't know for sure that you're in Christ, boy, get that settled today. Become part of our family. You're not only adopted by the Father and you're part of his family where he's your loving Father, but you're part of the family of all believers then. And we're brothers and sisters in Christ. What a sweet thing that is. So accept him. Today will be the first application. And for the rest of us, if you do know him, get to know him more. Get to know Christ more. Love him. Talk to him through prayer. Talk to your Father. Worship him. Exalt him. Praise him. Live for him. Give Christ first place in your life. One of the things in life that I'm still learning and God is growing me in is get it right on who Christ is. Get it right. If Christ is who he says he is, then that should make a radical difference in your life. If you get it right on who he is God in the flesh, he is your Father, he loves you, he cares for you, he's actively involved in your life, he has given his word to you to live by, what have you done with it? Are you responding daily by saying, yes, God, change me. Yes, God, I want to live for you. Yes, God. Or are you saying, well, yes, God, but. Well, but not quite that. Who is Jesus Christ? If he is who he says he is, then it should make a difference in your life. We'll go out maybe this week. Maybe some of you already are done with your Christmas shopping. You're already a lot wiser than the rest of us. But we'll go out this week and we'll rub elbows with hundreds and thousands of people. And people will be rushing here and there on the highways. And people will be crowding the stores. And they'll be trying to get that last gift and spending a little bit more than they should. And people will be going about their lives this season. And people will be sitting down to huge buffets at family dinners that would be unimaginable in Jesus' day, the amount of food and the things that we have. Few of them will give thanks. few will remember that Christ came in the flesh. Christmas has been twisted in our society. And you know what? In Bethlehem, that morning when Christ was born, it was exactly the same as it is today. People were going about their business. People were rushing around town. People were interacting. They were marrying. They were being married. They were having dinners together. They were doing the things of life. Few people understood the significance that Jesus Christ had been born in that city that morning. Few. Few people. Let's not do the same today. And as we especially get together with our families this Christmas, us of all people who have heard the truth and we know because Christ has come and He has shown God to us, let's change the way that we think of Christmas. Let's see Christmas with new eyes. It's not about the stuff. It's not about the nice decorations and the tree and the lights and all of those things. It's about our God condescending to us because we were totally without hope, coming to rescue us, coming to lift us up out of the misery of our lives, to make us His child, to bring us into His family, to give us a real hope and a future. Praise God. Let's pray. Lord God, our Father, again, thank You for the truth of this passage. God, there's so much confusion on the person of Jesus Christ in the world today. Thank You for the book of John and the first chapter, as we've studied, that is so crystal clear. And I appreciate how John overemphasizes the fact that Christ is God, because we would be prone to miss it. God, I just pray for us today that our lives, each one individually and us as a church corporately, would reflect the glory of Christ. God, that we would not any longer live for ourselves, and that we would take seriously, God, the things that You have said in Your Word, because of what Christ has done and brought us new life, God, and the significance of all of that. It's an awesome thing. God, for us also, I pray that we would live in the joy, the true joy of this Christmas season. God, that Your people, every one of them, would not be grumping around this time of year, upset by the crowds, upset by the traffic, upset with family or any of those things, but that we would constantly be washing our minds with the truth that this is an awesome time of year, that Christ has come, that You have come in the flesh, God, to save and to redeem and to give us a life filled with joy and hope. And God, I pray that You would send us out of there with that very thought on our hearts. In the name of Jesus Christ.